No, the Lord has been speaking to me a lot lately, and you know, before I speak, I usually have to humble myself and go through some breaking, and it's not always fun, and it's a little painful, but I think this is a message for me, but I'm sure that the Lord's going to speak to you guys too. Let's pray first. Father God, I just thank you for your word, for Lord, we know that it penetrates. And it speaks to us in places, Lord, that we don't even know need speaking to, God. And so, God, I just thank you for that word, and I pray that it would accomplish all that you have for it. And just speak through me tonight, Lord. Empty out the things in me that you don't want, and may my words be your words tonight. And, Father God, just fill me up. Give me your peace. Give me your presence. And overflow in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I'm like you guys, sometimes we get caught up in the cares of the world, busyness, health issues, work, and we find that we're kind of in a rut. Does anybody else get that way ever? The Lord's been speaking to me because I think my joy hasn't been where it's needed to be. I haven't had as much joy. The joy of my salvation hasn't been there. And so I have to look at what's going on. So he led me to a passage that isn't particularly easy for me. So this is interesting. But it's Matthew 5, and it's the Beatitudes. He's telling me I need to get my attitude right. So Matthew 5, if you want to turn there. Verses 3 through 12, let's read it together. Blessed, and I'm going to say blessed, and excuse me if I say blessed. So someone Google it and tell me why we say blessed. Because it's blessed, right? That's what I was told, corrected by my son. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my name, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you know the word blessed, it means happy. So happy. That's our topic tonight, is 8 keys of happiness. So we want to find our joy back. Here's the 8 keys. Number one doesn't seem like makes sense to us, but it's poverty of spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Kind of sounds funny, huh? Doesn't it? At first glance, because the world always tells us the first step to happiness is to be self-assertive and to be confident, to highly esteem yourself, and you should feel good. And the word here is telling us we need to be poor in spirit if we want to be happy. So what does that mean, to be poor in spirit? Well, I think it means to realize that we're nothing without him, that anything we have is no good if we don't have him. To be spiritually poor isn't just to not have possessions, although he does want us to give us all our possessions. It means willing to give up whatever we have for the kingdom. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. To be poor in spirit is to realize that nothing we have is worth more than the kingdom of God. Is that how you guys are feeling tonight? Is that how I've been feeling? I don't know. Check your hearts. So knowing this, are we willing to part with anything if it separates us from the kingdom? Do we see our relationship with the Lord as that important that we're willing to give up everything to buy that field that that treasure is in? Or is it off to the wayside? Jesus says, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We know the rich man, when he said, what can I do? He said, sell everything and come follow me. Was it necessarily the possessions or was it his heart attitude? It doesn't just mean the material things, people, positions at work, your relationships. What are we not willing to give up? What do we see as more important than Jesus? In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. So he's saying, I made everything. Everything you give and do, I've made anyway, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Does the word make you tremble? Does it still make you tremble? Are we that eager when we pick up the word? Are we reverencing God that much? I haven't been. Are we seeing our great need of him? Or are we starting to rely on ourselves or something else to bring that satisfaction in our life? Are we striving in our own flesh? Revelations, not a super popular verse, 3, verses 16 through 18. He says, so then, because you have become lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. You know, we talk about rich, and maybe some of you think, well, I'm not rich, but you know what? If you live in America, you are rich, okay? And so the picture of being poor in spirit is that person, you know, begging, that beggar outside the city gates, you know, begging for food. I mean, think about if you had no food, no clothing, and every day you had to beg to get what you needed for that day, just to survive that day. That's the picture of being poor in spirit, to realize we are naked, we are wretched, we are nothing without him. Are we seeing ourselves as that poor? Do we see our need of him that great? Or are we comfortable because we have homes and we have food and we have clothing? We kind of have that comfort, we get comfortable, and we don't see our great need of him. We don't need him any less because we have a full belly, because we have clothes, because we're getting a house, or we are buying a car. I mean, we're rich, but we need to be poor in spirit to realize that God is everything and we're nothing without him. Happy or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we can have the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We can live kingdom lives if we're poor in spirit. So God's just showing me I need to humble myself and see that I have nothing of value apart from him. Number 2, mourning over sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there's all kinds of examples of mourning in the Bible. So many, many, many. And some aren't real scripture, biblical, I mean, a godly way to mourn. So I'm not sure that mourning is always going to be comforted. We see that Amnon mourned over his sister Tamar, and that was not of the Lord. David mourned over the loss of Absalom when it was actually good for the kingdom, and the prophet Joab rebuked him. So I kept asking the Lord, what kind of mourning are you talking about? Of course, we know mourning over our sin when it brings us to repentance. You know, are we still mourning over our sin? Do we mourn? I had an encounter with a brother in the Lord recently where he had a day of crying because he just realized that he wasn't putting the Lord first. And he was mourning over our sin. I was able to explain to him that's a good thing because it led to repentance. So are we grieved? Are we still in touch with the Holy Spirit? Are we feeling that grief, that sorrow when we sin? Are we mourning over our sin? We also see the prophets mourning over the people's sin in the scripture, right? That was what they were always lamenting about and mourning over the people's sin. Jesus mourned over the people's sin. The scripture that's really famous in the Bible, Jesus wept. That always confused me. And I'm not saying I have it all down right now, but I thought, why did he weep over Lazarus when he knew, you know, he was going to raise him from the dead and he knew they were going to be comforted soon? Why did he weep? Yes, it could be that, you know, the Bible does say bear one another's burdens. Maybe he was feeling their grief for them, but was it the sin? Could it have been that this was never the way it was meant to be? We were never meant to be separated from God. Death represents sin. Could it be that it was the sin he was grieving over, and that was the sin that he was going to have to go to the cross for, that he was grieving over that sin? I wonder. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So, happy are those who are sad. Does that make sense? Unless we finish the scripture, "For they shall be comforted." Because we live in a fallen world, we're going to experience grief, sorrow. But we have the promise of the comfort of God. And so even if it's not that we're mourning over our sin, if we're mourning over someone that died or the loss of something, that's because of sin. We live in a fallen and sinful world. So God is the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ." So if we didn't ever experience sorrow, we'd never know the comfort of Jesus. And I know some of you that have experienced great grief and sorrow have also experienced great comfort, a comfort you would have never experienced from the Lord without that grief. So even though in the world sense this seems to not make sense, happy are those who mourn. In God's economy, it does, because it's producing something in our lives. It's drawing us closer to the Lord. John 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We can obtain comfort and experience joy in knowing that he has overcome. He's an overcomer. He's going to forgive us of our sin. Death will reign no more. We know the promise of heaven, so we can be comforted in that. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. 3, meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we know meekness is not weakness. You probably heard that 50 million times, right? Meekness is not weakness. You think of a big guy, you think you don't want to be meek. Well, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. And in the Greek, that word meek was used as the word to describe the breaking of a stallion, a powerful stallion horse with a bit and a bridle. And it's pretty amazing if you've ever seen a horse broken or brought under the submission, because they are powerful and they don't have to respond to that bit. They've been trained under that bit. I'll never forget, DJ, you probably saw the videos anyway. We had this horse kind of whisperer come out to our house, and he had this huge whip. Now, he didn't hurt my horse with it, but he started chasing our horse, Red Fury, with this big whip and started smacking it all over the ground and chasing the horse. And I'm like, what is he doing? He's nuts. He's going to freak this horse out. So in about 30 minutes, the horse learned that if the horse turned into him instead of running and submitted, the pressure came off. And so to this day, that horse remembers that. Matter of fact, I went out to get my horse, and he's such a frump. He started running from me, and because I was getting his feet done. And all I did is I took a rope, and I smacked the ground just like that. And he had his bum to me, you know, because he was running. And he turns, and he drops his head, and he starts walking towards me. And I have a rope. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that at all. But he's been trained to submit and to give in to the pressure. And so blessed are the meek. What's the bit in our life? The Holy Spirit wants to have that control. He wants to guide us. He doesn't want us to fight against the bit. We can fight against it, but if we're trained by the Spirit, we're going to submit. That's what he wants us to be, meek, to be trained to lower that head and submit to him and not fight against it. Because a horse, if they fight against it, they're going to get a raw mouth, and pretty soon you're going to get numb. And then the horse won't stop with the bit. And it's so like with us, if we keep resisting the Spirit, and the more we resist and the more we fight against him, the harder our hearts are going to be, and the harder we're going to be. And we're not. God wants us to be soft and pliable so that he can use us. So blessed are the meek. We also see this exemplified in God. In 2 Samuel 22:36, he says, You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. So the Lord's gentle with us, isn't he? He has been with me. He's gentle. He could pour out his wrath on us, but he's holding back. Jesus, speaking of himself, said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he's our example. We also need to be meek with one another, right, in relationships. Not just overpower. Ephesians 4:1-2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We need to be meek towards one another. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So we are to put on meekness in our attitudes with others. Isaiah 29:19, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number 4, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we won't have an appetite for the things of the Lord if we're filled up with ourself and worldly and fleshly activities, just like if we fill up with junk food and empty calories. I've been known to down a bag of potato chips. The thing is with that is it's empty calories, right? And it doesn't last for very long. It doesn't sustain you for very long. And then it doesn't give you the nutrition that your body needs, so you crave more of it. And the other night, I had this epiphany. I was eating a bag of Pirate's Booty from Trader Joe's. And the whole bag only weighs 7 ounces. I looked at it. I ate like 3/4 of the bag, and it was like 900 and something calories, and I was looking at all that. And I went in the kitchen and was going, I could have had 3 bananas, 2 apples, 2 pounds of carrots, a slice of toast. You know, I was adding up all this stuff I could have had instead of the one bag of Pirate's Booty. And it didn't last. It didn't fill me up, because if you never know what that stuff is, it's like cotton candy. I mean, it just shrinks, and you've got 7 ounces of nothing. So it didn't sustain me, you know, and that's why we have so many sick, overweight, fat people, is because we're filling up on all that. And it's the same with our spiritual bodies. When we don't fill up on spiritual things, we get fat and sick and tired. And, you know, you can get caught in a rut of being tired, coming home from work, and just plopping in front of the TV and watching something, because you don't want to think, you don't want to do, you just want something to watch, and you're too tired to do anything. You know, well, what does that do? You want to do it the next night. You just get in this rut of then filling yourself up with something that's not going to satisfy, that's not going to sustain you. Right? Right? So, I'm going off, huh? So, when we fill up on that, it's not going to satisfy us. The Lord's saying to us tonight, oh, taste and see that I'm good. Fill up on me. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. As we feast on the word, spend time in prayer and fellowship, we fill ourselves up with the only one that can completely satisfy our appetites and sustain us. That's what's going to get us through. Notice the scripture says, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He doesn't say hunger and thirst. Hungering, meaning it's continuous. We have to be continually feeding, continually filling ourselves up. Just like with eating, we have to eat every day. Our body needs fuel. We have to be feeding on the word. So if you wonder why you're in a rut or why you don't have joy, it's because we haven't been filling up on the thing that can sustain us. Psalms 107:99 says, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if you're struggling with joy tonight, fill up on the only thing that can satisfy you. Number 5, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, death and judgment. I love this because this always brings me to a place of being of humble again before the Lord, the scripture. It's long, so bear with me. John 7:53. Now early in the morning he came, and it goes on, it's more than one verse. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. In the very act, they pulled her out. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a one be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they had continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus isn't excusing the sin here, but he's showing mercy, forgiveness, patience, like he does to us, despite the fact that we deserve his judgment. We deserve justice. So how can we show mercy to others? Look in the mirror. You know how many times, I'm sure I'm not the only one, that have thought something about someone or thought, oh, I could never do that, or wow, I wouldn't raise my kids that way, or I wouldn't, you know, and then it always comes back to bite you, doesn't it? You find yourself doing the very thing you said, and you know, it's humbling, but we have to realize the sin we've been saved from so that we can show mercy to others, and the only reason we can is because he has first shown that mercy to us. So how can we be happy? Be merciful, be gracious to others, you know, forgive them and don't hold it against them. Know that they're just sinners just like us and give them that grace. Number 6, pure in heart. Oh, I should mention that if we don't forgive, he won't forgive us. So that's that's something important to mention, right? And if he doesn't, you're not going to be happy. So it's going to kind of break up that relationship that you have with him. So, pure in heart. Okay, this is kind of the crux of it. The middle here is pure in heart. And if we have a pure heart, then I think we're going to have all these other things. So we really need to check our hearts tonight. And there were some songs about it tonight. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And really, that's what we want, isn't it? To see God and to know God. And that's what we're created for, to have that relationship with Him. So let's take a look at this. I read an account of a private Christian college that was admitting students into their college, and they had a certain set of questions that they asked them, and all of the candidates answered pretty much the same. So the interviews went something like this. After you gain admission to the college, what are your plans? And the student said, I plan on getting the best education I can. Christian college, mind you. And after that, and they said, getting a good job. And after that, making good money and living a happy life. And after that, having a good retirement. And after that, they didn't have a response. And that's the typical mindset of a college student today. But are we any different? Are we raising our kids any different? Are we just thinking of the things that we're doing here on this earth? Are we sowing into those things? I'm going to get a good job. Then I'm going to get married. Then I'm going to have kids. Then I'm going to buy a house. Then I'm going to do this. I got to save for retirement. You know, it's all down here. It's all this stuff. Who has your heart? Where's your treasure? What are the things you're treasuring? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I can't be the only one that gets caught up in the things of this world. You know, I said to Brian the other day, I'm just, there's more. I'm just going to work. I'm coming home. Yeah, we go to church and I'm doing the coffee shop and but there's more. I know there's more. I've had it before, but I'm just hungry for more because this isn't it. And we need the Lord to help us get that picture that this isn't it. We're so human and we so get caught up in our garden and our finances and what we're doing here that our hearts are far from him, and not always intentional. It's just what happens. So we have to keep turning back to him, keep looking back to him. We know that that's the goal in our life, is to be close to him. We know that's the right answer, but are we doing it? The greatest blessing in this life is to know God, to experience him in our daily life. You know, to have that experience where you pray, you have that quiet time, and he speaks to you, and you know it's to you, right? And you go on your day, and you pray, and something happens at work, and you pray, and you see him move. It's when we forget that. It's when our hearts are just at work, going through the motions, and we forget that he's with us, that he wants to be that guide and lead us, that he wants to have our heart. Does he have your heart? Are we so set on our life here that we've forgotten that this is just but a blink and we're going to spend eternity with him? Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. Paul captured this. He knew. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's that, buying that field, you know, with the treasure in it and giving everything up and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and yes, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul knew that nothing was worth more than the kingdom. He knew that everything he had was worth putting into his relationship with God. Even suffering, even being in pain, in prison, it was all going to work for the glory of God if he could just have that relationship with him. If this is our heart's desire, we're going to have a daily walk where we're going to delight in God. It's going to bless us, it's going to fill us, and it's going to overflow into other people's lives. I read this quote, and I didn't write it down, but it was so inspiring about this girl, the life she wanted, passionate life. In the end, she said, "Is God smiling? Is he happy that he gave me life, this life to enjoy?" You know, is God happy? Does he see that you're enjoying, that you're embracing the life he gave you? Is that how we're living, or are we just going through the mundane? And we know Jesus calls us to do that. In Matthew 22, 37 through 38, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So how can we have that pure heart? Well, first, it's asking Jesus to come into our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We get a pure heart when we come to Christ for the first time. But just like a baby that's pure and is born, it's a pure little thingy, right? And it comes out, boom, sin, right? They start screaming and crying. They don't have to be taught how to sin. We're born again. We get a brand new heart, but it doesn't last for very long. We have to keep submitting to the Lord because the things of the world and our fleshly desires corrupt that heart. So how can we keep our hearts pure? Well, the first thing we can do is ask the Lord to search our hearts. Psalms 139, 23 through 30 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This verse strikes me because I've never really had to ask him. I don't know. David was better than I was. See if there's any wicked way in me. I usually don't have to ask that because I know. You know, it's like right out there for me. So it's not real hidden for me anyway. But it's not real subtle. I know it. But you still have to search, you know, ask the Lord, show me things that I don't know that I'm doing that are sin. So has something else captured your heart? Has something else captured my heart? You know, it's just like your marriage relationship. We can commit adultery on our husbands in our hearts or with our physical bodies with someone else. And it's the same way spiritually. We can commit spiritual adultery. Matter of fact, he says, adulterers in James 4, 4 through 8, and adulteresses, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's strong, but it's true. "Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. We have a jealous God, just like our husbands would be fuming jealous if we cheated on them. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify those hearts that have turned from me, you double-minded." It's so easy to get captured by the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and allow our hearts to go astray. It's so easy. And young people out there, it's so easy. It's so easy, and it doesn't go away when you get older. There's always going to be those things. That's why we have to be in the Word. That's why we have to be in prayer. That's why we have to be in fellowship. That's why we have to keep short accounts with the Lord, and we have to walk in obedience. So after we've checked our hearts, how do we keep them? Through the Word, prayer, and walking in obedience. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but this is the way it is. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we've heard this before. We know it. But do we always do it? No. Are we always hiding that word? No. But that's what's going to convict us of our sin. That's what's going to lead our hearts back to him, is filling ourselves with the word, eating on the bread of life, and that will keep us from sin, that will keep our hearts soft and pliable. Number two, how we keep our hearts through fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we're doing tonight. The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You can't do this alone. Can't be a lone ranger Christian and survive very long. We need each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When you have a pure heart, you're going to see God. There's the blessing. You're going to have that right relationship with him. And if you have that pure heart, you're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to be meek. You're going to grieve over your sin, right? So it's all a heart matter here. Peacemakers, number seven, is the seventh key to happiness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Romans 12:18 said, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Women, too. And children. So really, we know this, but it's hard to do, isn't it? We want our own way. We're right. It should be this way. This is fair. But we do have to lay down ourselves and, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. Turn the other cheek, right? Humble ourselves in our workplace, right? It's not always easy because my flesh strives up and it's like, no, that's right. No, they weren't talking about me right, and this needs to be taken under control. But if I'm to be a peacemaker, I need to overlook some of those things and try to work it out in love. And we know the greatest way we can have peace is to introduce people to the Prince of Peace, right? Because he's going to bring that peace in all of our relationships. And he's going to bring that peace in our lives that surpasses all understanding. And we're going to have that peace of eternal security and peace of eternal life that only the Prince of Peace can bring. So introduce people to the Prince of Peace and come to the Prince of Peace if you want peace. So happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Children of God, don't you want to be called that? So let's be peacemakers. If you want to be happy, be a peacemaker. Oh, this is my favorite. Not really. Persecution. Whoop, whoop. Can I get a whoop, whoop on that one? Yeah? You excited? Persecution? Blessed. I bet I've been saying blessed. Have I? No? Just a couple times? Yeah. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was raised with blessed. I know. And you know, today in the locker room at work, I brought that up to a fellow believer. I said, you know, my son corrected me and said, Mom, it's blessed. Why are you saying blessed? And she said, you know, I just heard a message on the Beatitudes at New Life, and Ron Salisbury said the same thing. He said, it's blessed, not blessed. And he goes, I don't know why we say blessed. And then he kept messing up and saying blessed during the message too. So I'm like, okay, me too. I'm messing up. Okay, I think we'd like to think that if we're beatitude people, right, we wouldn't have to suffer persecution, right? If we're meek and have a pure heart and are mourning our sin, shouldn't life be que sera, sera? And no problemos, right? But we see something different in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yes, And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why should that make us happy? Why should we rejoice? Because the verse goes on to say in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So how can we rejoice in persecution, really? I mean, it does sound, right, hard and funny, and we can say it, and I can stand up here and tell you that that's what you need to do, right? Like I know what I'm talking about. Right? But how can we do it? So here's what I'm thinking, okay? Bear with me. Here's kind of what I'm thinking. It's because we know what's going to happen, right? In the end, let's get back to food because I'm comfortable with that topic. Okay, food. If you're going to go on a diet and you're going to deny yourself food and even that good junk food, right? It suffers. You go to bed hungry, your stomach's growling, tearing it up, right? And you're like, oh, man. But why do you do it? I mean, why do you do it? Because you know that in the end, you're going to be healthier, feel better, and you're going to lose that weight. So it's the joy, it's the happiness that's on ahead that gets you to go through that, right? I mean, isn't that why we do it? That's why people save in their accounts, maybe, which is scriptural, you know, to save and to be good stewards of your money and to save for catastrophe. If you're saving, you're kind of holding back and not having that instant pleasure in life. Maybe you don't go to the movies, so you're saving. So then, hey, when your car breaks down, you know, you have the money there. So how can you go through it? It's because you know in the end, you're going to be a lot happier if you did that, right? So Jesus is our example too, right? Because in Hebrews 12, he's encouraging us, looking unto Jesus. We're to look under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, we're talking about Jesus now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how did he get through the suffering? How did he get through the persecution? It says it was for the joy that was set before him. I don't think he was all, woohoo, I'm happy. You know, it was, the joy was worth it. It made him go through it. It enabled him to go through it because of the joy of being with us, of knowing that him going to the cross was going to pay that penalty of our sin and was going to redeem us back to him so that we could have that right relationship with him. So when we go through persecution, and we're, most of us sitting here aren't going through it like Paul did, right? But we may. But when we are persecuted or wrongly accused at work, how can we go through it? How can we be, go through being treated unfairly or judged because you're a Christian? It's because knowing that it's doing something good in your life spiritually in your relationship with the Lord, and that you will be rewarded in heaven. One day you will be with Jesus. This is just the hard time getting you to the good time. Does that make sense? For the joy that's set before you. So happy are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, and that's what we want. We want the kingdom, and we can have a bit of heaven here. We can have kingdom living here if we're walking with the Lord. We can experience that glimpse of heaven, what it's meant to be in pieces. So it's like a book. I mean, the 7-8 keys to happiness. I know it sounds kind of funky, dry, maybe in the title of it, but really, if we put these things into practice, having those attitudes of being poor in spirit, seeing our great need of God. You know, if you're not feeling that tonight, you're seeing it. Ask the Lord to show you how you are nothing without him. How, you know, give, ask him to give you that heart of willingness to give it all up. You know, do you have that? Are you feeling like you're outside the gate begging just for a touch from God? Or are you just caught up in your life and thinking, I'm good, I'm doing okay? Are you just walking in your own strength? Because if you are, you're not going to have that joy, that happiness. I'm talking about, you know, spiritual happiness when I say happiness, because sometimes we always say joy with Christians. If you're mourning over your sin, if you're in that right relationship with the Lord, it's going to grieve you. You're going to notice instantly something's wrong. I'm not feeling the Lord's presence in my life, right? So there's going to be that grieving going on, that grieving taking place, because you've lost that relationship. You're cut off. You're not feeling it, right? So we need to, happy are those that mourn over their sin. Why? Because they're going to get right. They're going to have that relationship restored. So if you're feeling that mourning, that's going to produce that repentance in your life that's going to continue on that relationship. If you're meek and under the Spirit's control, not fighting against it, not becoming hard to the things of the Lord, but really asking Him, Lord, how would you have me handle this? What would you have me do today? You know, are we like that horse who just lowers its head and comes towards the Lord? Are we fighting against the bit? Are you meek? And are you meek towards others? Are you giving them that spirit of meekness? Hungering and thirsting, a continuous thing for righteousness? Or are we filling up on the things of the world? Are we just vegging in front of the TV? Are we reading a good book? Are we listening to something? Are we just going through the motions and not hungering and thirsting after righteousness? He will fill you up. He'll provide that bread of life and that water that's going to quench your thirst, and it's going to fill you up, and it will sustain you, and it will bring you happiness. Have you received His mercy, and are you being merciful to others? Because Jesus Himself said, if you are merciful to others and show mercy, you will be happy. It's a promise. How's your heart? Is it pure before the Lord, or have you taken in some things that aren't of the Lord? Do you have a divided heart? Are you really not? Are you like that college student that's not even thinking about the Lord or the things of the Lord or the fact that this isn't it, that there's so much more to this life? Are you kind of fed up with sometimes the way you live and the things you get caught up in? Our children, our husbands even can be before the Lord. We can put all that. Being a mom is a great thing. But if that's our life, that's not it. That's not the whole enchilada. So we, you know, ask the Lord to show you, is your heart wholly His? Do you desire Him? And are you seeking Him? And are you storing up treasures in heaven? Are you just seeing this as a passing through place, and that heaven is your home and that's where you want to store up your treasures? Or are you just content with the things of the world? Because if you don't have happiness, that's probably why. You're just living for this world, and it's never going to satisfy you. And no matter how old you are or how young you are, we're all going to struggle with our hearts. And we always have to ask the Lord to soften us and to bring our hearts back to Him. Peacemaking, being at peace with all men, not causing strife, and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work and bring on those areas of your life when you are persecuted to see the joy. So these are the steps to happiness. If you want to be happy in the Lord, live a happy life. This is a biblical, spiritual happiness I'm talking about, not a happiness that the world can give. But Jesus is your joy filler, and if you want your cup overflowing, then I suggest you have a poor spirit, mourn over your sin, be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, give mercy, allow the Lord to give you mercy, turn your hearts towards Him, be a peacemaker, and see the good and the persecution. Father God, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray, God, that you just return to us, for some of us that have lost that joy of our salvation, Lord, and allow us to turn back to you, Lord, and see that in the truth of your word, that, Lord, as we turn our hearts to you and feed on you, the bread of life, and as that Holy Spirit washes over us, that, Lord, that we'd give you back that control, Lord, and find that contentment and happiness in you and in knowing you and knowing that true joy comes from you, Lord. And in all of this, Lord, when the disciples came, or I think it was over 72 people came to you after they'd been casting out demons and doing your work, Lord, even, they were rejoicing and came back, and you said, you know, I'd rather that you rejoice that your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, are we rejoicing tonight? I just pray, God, that you check our hearts. Are we rejoicing? Is that the greatest joy to us, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or are we so caught up in just our lives that we don't see that treasure that we have, the hope of eternal life with you? And I ask you to just to remind us of that tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.